believe we're going to take several bites along the lines of this scripture in Acts. I think there are a lot of places where, as the Lord began to speak to me about it, that there's a whole lot of things that we can apply this to. So I think we're going to take it in relatively small bites. I have to remember that I enjoy expounding the word, and I can get a long time involved in that. I do pretty well if I don't have a lot of scripture, but if I use much scripture, the word takes me off and around. But I want to try and ask that the Holy Spirit would guide me and put this together in the size of meals that will best nourish us and that we will best be able to carry with us. We, on Sunday, went and talked about "You Show Them," and recognizing that, and the Lord is right in this, He chose to use us to show people the good news of the gospel because people don't believe Him. Believers believe Him, but non-believers don't. Non-believers can sort of shrug Him off because He's way out there somewhere, but it's very hard for them to ignore it, Him, when He is in you, when He is living, changing, transforming you and me. And for us to realize that we show Him in the smallest of things, as well as in the greatest of things. And people don't always recognize that immediately, but you can't ignore the fact that a seed is sown, that something has taken place. And that's why we are not as those who have no hope. That's why we can have this hope that if we've been faithful to sow a seed into a life, that seed is capable of producing the life that God intends it to. Now, we know that seeds go out and they land in rocky places and the birds take them away. The enemy comes and takes them. We know all of that, but that doesn't matter. The Lord said, "You show them." Well, in Acts chapter 14, we hear about Paul and Barnabas and them going and being in one place preaching and the Lord following with many signs and wonders. But then still the religious people, as well as the Gentiles, they plot to get rid of them. So they leave that place and they go to the next place and they go preaching at the next place about preaching the good news. When they were in Lystra, there was a certain man without strength in his feet who was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And Paul, observing him, as he was listening to Paul speak, intently. Paul was observing him intently. So it wasn't something that he just caught a glimpse of. He must have been speaking, and he must have seen this guy just grabbing onto the word, until Paul saw him, and he saw him as a man that was ready to be changed. And so Paul saw that he had the faith to be healed. So Paul commanded him, "Stand up. Stand up straight on your feet." And immediately the man jumped up and walked. Now Paul didn't say, "Now this is going to be difficult. I know you've been a long time this way. This may work, this may not work." He saw that the man was ready for a change, and he said to him, "Stand up straight on your feet." And the man stood up and he walked. Now that is the physical miracle of it. But as I was reading this, I got a spiritual indication from the Lord that there's a lot of people, a lot of crippled Christians, a lot of people sitting unchanged. Sitting untransformed. Sitting and perhaps listening, perhaps not even listening anymore. But people that have been in the presence of the Lord or hearing the word, but remaining crippled. Sitting. And when the Apostle Paul spoke to him, he told him to stand up straight. And I think that as Christians, we need to stand up straight. We need to be walking Christians. You see, you can sit crippled and talk. I had a call from someone the other night, and they've been knowing about the Lord for many, 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 many years. And over the years, I have talked to them on quite a few occasions. But this particular person all of a sudden was talking to me and crying and saying they didn't know if the Lord could forgive them. I said, well, that's stupid. Well, I just don't feel like he could. And out of my mouth, before I didn't have to think about it, I said, it doesn't matter how you feel about it, what does God's Word say about it? I don't care how you feel. I will tell you what the Bible says about it. Now, you can receive that or not receive that. This person said, well, so you think he can forgive you? I said, no, I know he has forgiven you. The question is, will you receive that forgiveness? Now, this is a person that has gone to church, but at the same time that they were going to church, they might have walked into church, but they remained crippled in the rest of their life, continued to let other things distract, attract. Other things go on so that there was no power in their Christian walk. They had never stood up in the walk that the Lord has for them. Now, to some extent, I believe that the church as a whole has been guilty of that, because some churches don't challenge people to walk. In fact, some churches don't even adhere to the idea of being born again. They just, church membership. Now, they may read it out of the Bible, lest you be born again, but there's no emphasis on that, there's no instruction upon that, there's no challenge about that, and so then people remain crippled in their feet. Nothing going on in their life. And then because of that, they can't see what's good about it. And if they can't see what's good about it, then nobody else is going to see what's good about it either. Because they won't necessarily have anything good to say about it. There will be no difference in their speech and in the speech of people who do not believe. There won't be anything different in their actions and in the actions of those who do not believe, except they may grace the doors of the church. Now, this guy was sitting in this crowd. He was sitting there, lame in his feet. He had never walked. But when he heard the word, it began to stir in him. And he began to have hope. And he was ready to change. So that when Paul said, get up, even though it was something that he had never done, something that he perhaps had imagined at a time or two, and maybe as a youngster, his parents tried to stand him on his feet, but after a time, gave up even bothering, and let this little sidestep come out of that. Let's never give up bothering. We see people and we think, sometimes, they're so far gone, what's the use? But you just never know. But Paul saw that this person had potential. There was a possibility. Now, when Paul said, get up on your feet, stand up on your feet, he had a choice, didn't he? To change? Or to sit and say, well, that's a nice thought? Or to sit and just be used to the way things are? It says he stood up. Now, when he stood up, he preached a message. When he stood up, he confirmed the truth of what Paul was preaching. And then when he walked, he preached another message. He preached what he could do in Christ. He preached a continuing on. That it wasn't just a stand-up thing and that's it. You know, you can hear testimonies of naysayers about, you know, healing ministries, and they'll say, well, yes, they walked that night at the service, but a few weeks later they were right back in their wheelchair. Whose fault is that? Maybe people around them that said, oh, that was just an emotional thing. Well, so what? Don't let them rob you of that. Oh, you better be careful. You better sit back down. So the physical part of that was also important. But the spiritual application of that can fit so much in so many things of our lives. We've been called by God to press on. We've been called to grow up. We've been called to be changed from glory to glory. So what do? Do we have areas where we just stay sitting down? We don't want to deal with those areas. We have other areas where, yeah, that'd be real beneficial. I'll jump up and walk in that area. Are we prepared to change? Are we prepared to be changed? Is it our desire to be changed? Because it's our desire. I had some interesting questions. I made it 2 days without substitute teaching. I had to teach today. Wonderful day. Because they were exploring questions like, what makes a hero? And questions like, what if everybody was the same? And questions of value, what makes things of value? I was teaching English. And so they were ideal questions to talk about value and values. And one of the questions also was, is everything determined by fate? And there were a couple who, yeah, everything's determined by fate. And I said, well, don't you think maybe your choices have a lot to do with your fate? And you can influence what you do. No, you can't control what other people do. If someone makes a bad choice and decides to go and get drunk and drive drunk and they cross the line and they hit your vehicle, that wasn't fate. That was their choice that affected your fate. We make our choices that determine our fate. We make choices in our spiritual lives that determine our fate, that determine our future. We choose the Word, we choose what God says, and we receive the blessing of God. We choose to ignore it. We choose to despise it, and we will receive what we sow in that as well. If we want to stand up straight in the kingdom of God, then we've got to make a determination that we want to do it line upon line, precept upon precept. That we want the kingdom of God in everything. No matter what it is. So that when we go to the Word of God, when we go to read the Word, we go to be changed. Whatever it says, the Holy Spirit can speak to us in it, and we will stop on a dime and be prepared to change. We go to hear the Word preached, we turn on a CD or an MP3 or a TV, and we go to hear the Word, and we go prepared to say, okay, Holy Spirit, teach me, change me, transform me, right here. This is what I need to have. For a year or more, I've had some friends from school with loud mufflers that seem to like to tell me goodnight, usually after I'm asleep. And loud. And they sort of became a thorn in my flesh. And I had to come to a place where I decided, okay, am I going to allow them to be a thorn in my flesh, or am I going to pray for them? I found out that when I sat and laid in bed disturbed after they woke me up, that I stayed awake a long time. In fact, what I would ultimately do is I would lay awake waiting for them to come by again, just in case they weren't going home. So then I would be ready to catch them, getting out of bed, looking out the window, confirming that it was in fact who I thought it was, and then still laying there awake until I was pretty sure that I heard them go by the last time and I thought they were going home, and then I'd really showed them I'd been awake all that time. They were getting my goat. They were becoming a pet peeve. They were becoming something that in my mind I wanted to erase. And then it occurred to me, I believe by the Holy Spirit, I think you'd do better to pray for them. Then you'll have peace, you'll pray peace for them, and you'll do what I prefer. Well, my initial response to that was that it may not be near as much fun as what I was thinking about. But because I'm not willing to fight the Lord, I said, okay, we'll try it your way. Well, I discovered that I didn't get woke up near as much. And I discovered that if I did get woke up, if I prayed for them, I didn't lay there wondering about where they were and growling about it, but I would go back to sleep. And even if they woke me up again, I would go back to sleep. Then pretty soon it just seemed like they weren't around anymore. In fact, one of them moved out of town. And the other one either started going home early or he went home way late when I didn't hear him anymore. But I had a choice to allow the Lord to change me in that or to just keep my way. It's funny to think about it now, but it wasn't funny when it was going on. But I have determined that I want the Lord to change me. I can't change anybody else. And you and I know that anytime we're trying to change somebody else, what happens to us? They don't change so well, and we don't fare so well, do we? But if we leave them to the Lord, the nice thing about it is we can forget about them. We can keep throwing that care on them and say, well, it worked pretty good last time I threw it on you, Lord. I think it'll work pretty good this time when I throw it on you, Lord. That's getting up and walking in the Word of God. You see, if we're walking in it, then we are with it. But if we just sit down, you know, sometimes a little kid will just sit down. You can't make me do it. We've all seen or perhaps been involved in a situation where a child was drug out of a place because they refused to move, because you couldn't make them do it. And there are a lot of Christians that do that in different areas. Now, for some, they are without excuse because the Bible says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, for some, they've been allowed to just sit there. Paul saw that guy. He didn't have to tell him to get up. He could have just left him sitting there like that. But he told him to get up. Stand up straight on your feet. You're ready for a change, make the change. When people, far too many people, I remember the message that I heard of Ray Comforts where he said, all my friends are dying and going to hell. Because he was in a movement where, you know, everybody just prayed a prayer and they got born again, but they weren't necessarily ready for change. But somebody said, you know, you receive Christ, you can go to heaven. Well, most everybody thought heaven would be a good thing. But they weren't ready for change, and so they weren't renewed. And didn't go on, weren't challenged to go on. Maybe they weren't nurtured, maybe they weren't whatever. And some, I can remember a time in Russia when I went there and they'd had an outbreak of young people on the streets getting saved. And then they were going out and getting more people saved. And when I got there, the brothers met me and they said, what are we going to do with these people? I said, well, what's wrong? Well, they just keep going out and bringing people in to be saved and they aren't ministers. I said, that's probably why they're going out and bringing people in. Because they got saved and they're going out and they're telling people what God did. Keep them doing it. Don't squash their zeal. Encourage it. Well, they encouraged it the whole time that I was there, but later on they brought them under wraps. Well, they brought them under wraps and they went and started their own wraps. So then there was another group to go and see when I went back the next time. When the Apostle Paul was met on the road, when he was Saul, met on the road, the Bible says that he immediately went and told people about what the Lord had done for him. That's what Paul says. He says, I immediately went. Now, if the Bible says to me, I immediately went, then that means that he immediately went, correct? Now, some people have taken another time where Paul said, you know, I went to Asia and I went all around these places and then he came back and talked to Peter and those guys. He said, I did this just to make sure that I hadn't done everything that I did in vain. And yet I have had people say that even the Apostle Paul waited 14 years before he began to preach. The Apostle Paul says he preached immediately. When someone asked me when I was first saved, when someone asked me to go and be an evangelist in a group, and I went and said, sure, I'll sing songs, I'll testify, this will be great. They said, well, first you have to go to our seminary. I said, I don't have time for a seminary. Well, you've got to learn what we believe. And I said, well, isn't this what you believe? They said, well, we believe some of it. I said, I guess we won't talk. Because you don't want me. But there are situations where there are people who are ready to run and testify about the goodness of God, and they're told to sit down and wait to testify. That's not what Jesus told people, was it? The demon-possessed man wanted to go with him. He said, you go home and tell everybody what I've done. It doesn't take a pulpit to tell people about what God has done for you. Trouble is too many people want to tell people what God can do for them. What they need. Well, if we show enough of Jesus, they'll want what we got, right? And so, as Paul still told this man, he said, stand up straight on your feet. And the man stood up. It's so important. It's always been important for Christians. Always been important. And every time we come to a place where the Spirit is moving, it's always the most important time. And Jesus said, today, if you hear my voice, it's an important time. But it's always important. It's always important that we stand up and walk in the Word and in the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's important that that is our desire. That we desire more than anything to stand up in the Word of God. To receive the Word and graft it. To then display that Word. That guy stood up. Now he stood up. He hadn't ever stood up. He could have sat right back down. He could have been shocked by what was going on. But he began to walk. It's important that when the Word shines in our lives, that we walk in the light as He is in the light. It's not okay to wait. It's not okay to ignore. It's not okay to delay. It's best if we respond when the Spirit of God speaks to us. Sometimes I hear myself, or I hear my own thought processes, I hear my own attitude, and I have enough of the Spirit of God in me to go, ooh, that stinks. I find it to be a lot more comfortable if I recognize it as stinking and take care of it than if somebody else gives me a look, which would be my wife sometimes looking at me like, didn't you just preach about that? Well, you ain't so much yourself, you know. But that's not, you know, then I just compound the problem. Yes, she's right. Okay, I'm sorry. But it is. I recognize. You can recognize, you can tell when your attitude stinks, can't you? You can tell when you're thinking. I mean, we can tell just because I could tell when I was laying in the bed and I had every excuse to be mad at those young whippersnappers that were making all that noise. Naturally, but in the supernatural, I could tell instantly my attitude. It must be something wrong with me. Something more wrong with me than there was with them. Because I didn't have peace. I didn't have joy. I didn't have love. I didn't have the kingdom of God. You know? And what feels better? It's okay to feel. We should feel. Christianity is a feeling thing. It's an emotional thing. We should be led by that Spirit, which is Christ. He said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Oh, but some will say, yeah, but remember, he made a whip of cords. Yes, he did make a whip of cords. But he made it at the direction of God, and I think he had great peace while he was doing it. Going to do some fixing up here. My Father's house will be called a house of prayer. When I get done, this will be a changed place. Change me, Lord, and I will be changed. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we want? And the thing is that the enemy tries to convince us, well, if this changes, or that person changes, or this happens, or that happens, then it'll be okay. But that's not what the Lord says, you change. You change. You be transformed. You grow. You do it. You be the bigger person in Christ Jesus. That's what the Spirit of God says to us. So we need to respond to the Word. We need to go to the Word. We need to be ready to respond to what we hear. Ready to change. One more thing that I saw at the school today that I say often myself, and there it was. They have these little cards up in the English room that, you know, just kind of statements about things.